We're going to continue this morning with the conclusion of our sermon series on three places, talking about the universe as God made it and its story, its ultimate conclusion, and where it's headed. I have to offer a word of warning and disclaimer for this lesson that I think Christians would do well to remember more often. It comes from Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's a reminder that, yes, God wants us to know him and God wants us to know what he's doing, but there are horizons to human knowledge. There are edges of the map where some humility is warranted. In particular, he says, beginning and end, right? When we ask questions about the origins of things and where it all comes from, and when we ask about where it's all headed and how it all ends, those are the two places where humility is absolutely warranted, because it's the edge of the map. It's where things start to disappear from our view, and we have to trust the most in what God is doing. Today, we'll talk a little bit about it, and we'll say it with care, but we want to talk a little bit about the future of this story of heaven and earth. I say heaven and earth. I know we've talked about three places in our map. We talked about heaven, we talked about the grave, and then today, we'll say a word about the earth. Of those three places, we found out last week, one of them wasn't supposed to matter. Okay, the grave is supposed to be defeated. That's the plan. And in fact, it's already begun. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and death has no more dominion over him, and because of him, therefore no more dominion over us. And so the story of heaven and earth then goes back to what it was supposed to be, in a sense. With death out of the picture, the story is about two places now. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. A place of God and a place for us are the places remaining in our story, which makes sense because that's exactly how the story began, quite literally, the first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? This is a story about two places. That third one needs to go away. And so today we're going to consider those two places, and in particular, thinking about our place, the earth, because that's what we want to know. Where am I headed? What will my place be? Where will I end up? What's the story? Death was never supposed to be part of the story. So when we take it out, we get to ask what's left. How did it become part of the story? It became part of the story because of a sad scene in the book of Genesis, that very early book. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. At the end of that verse, this is after they have partaken of the fruit and they've sinned, and now they know it. At the end of that verse, it describes their guilt and their shame when they hide themselves from God. But don't overlook the significance of the first part of that verse. Up until this moment, how did things work? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it states that as if it was not even surprising. That it was this place that we call Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, and apparently it was quite common for the creator of the universe to take a walk through the garden, to be there in the same place that Adam and Eve were. Heaven is God's place, earth is our place, but there is this sense in Eden where they overlapped, where God and man spent their time together, right up until this verse, when they didn't. Sin enters the picture, and the guilt and shame of sin creates a separation. I think Isaiah tells this story as well as anybody, so we're going to spend most of today's lesson in chunks of the last several chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." the distance between man and God, in fact, we can say it another way, the distance between heaven and earth is exactly the unit of measurement of a sin. Sin, shame, guilt, that's the space between heaven and earth. That's what makes the difference between God walking through the garden with us in the cool of the day and that being a normal everyday activity and the world we live in. God hasn't changed. The text says that his arm isn't any shorter than it used to be. He can hear just as well as he's always heard. But sin has created a space that wasn't there before, and we want to go away. God intended to be with us, but it's the guilt of sin that separates heaven and earth. God's people, then, are the people who know this story and want to be with God again. That's our defining characteristic. We know the story of God, and we want to be in his presence once more. Isaiah, again, 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation where your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. This is a person of God, a child of God, the people of God, crying out to their God and saying, I know you're in your habitation. I'd like you to pay attention back down here. It feels like you're distant, which again, in a sense, is true. Paul will say he is not far from every one of us, but again, the distance is exactly that of sin. And so we say, please look back down here. Pay attention to us. Come back to where we are. Isaiah 64, 1 and 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Oh, that you would just tear the sky open and come down again like you did. It's a reminder not just of Eden when God walked in the cool of the day, but of a little more violent story at the top of Mount Sinai. There God came to be with man, but there's still sin in the world. And so that scene is dreadful, right? The mountain shakes. There's fire and smoke at the top of the mountain. God has come to our space and we can barely bear it. We can't stand to be that close to God with sin still separating us. So on the one hand, we want God to come back to us. On the other hand, we have this problem of sin. We've made a wreck of his world. We've made a wreck of our lives. And that space exists between heaven and earth for a reason. What if we couldn't bear God to come back? What does he want? Isaiah, again, 65, 1 and 2. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. God says, I hear you. I know there are some of you praying, please come back down. Please pay attention to us. Come back to us. He says, most of you are not. He says, most of the time, I would love to come to you. I have my arms spread. When do you spread your arms? Thanksgiving coming up. You see your relatives, and this is what we do, right? Come in here for a hug. Because punching them is rude, it turns out. So we spread our arms, and we say, come in here for a hug, and bygones are bygones. And God says, I have my arms open and spread. I'm ready to receive you, but you're not looking. You're not asking. You're not trying to be found. God would very much like to receive us again. And that's good news. God wants to be with us again. So that's the shape of the story, okay? I took a little extra time to tell that. That's the shape of the story. We were with God. Sin separates us from God. We want to be with God. That'll be painful. God wants to be with us, and he wants to do something about it. And the story of the gospel is God making that possible. It's God coming to be with us again. At the time of his birth, the passage from Isaiah was quoted in Matthew's gospel. They'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He would literally walk around this earth again as one of us. Not quite the cool of the day, but the heat of the Middle East. He would walk around and he would share our dirt and our air. And then he would share our pain. He would share, not by partaking in it, but in suffering from it, the consequence of sin and death on the cross on our behalf. And with that, again, the story of heaven and earth being one becomes possible again. It's now possible, once sin is out of the picture, once death is conquered, for God and his people to be together again. Here's the riddle then. What would you call that? Heaven is God's place. Earth is my place. What would you call a place if God said, let me fix it, and I'm going to put heaven and earth in the same place? What would you call that? It's interesting because it's earth because I'm there, but it's not earth because God's there. And it's heaven because God's there, but it's not heaven because I'm there, right? One way to know you're not in heaven is if you're there, by the way. Yeah, right. That's God's place. How could I be there? And so the way that Isaiah explains it reminds me a little bit, actually, of little American history, actually. A bunch of people from Europe came over the ocean and ended up here, and they were from the Netherlands. So you know what they called their place when they got here? New Netherland. And they had lived in Amsterdam, and you know what they called the place when they got here? New Amsterdam, right? We're real creative that way. They had left one place, they had come somewhere new. It was different, and yet it was the same people in both places. The culture was European. It was just dropped down into the middle of a new place. And you see this all over the map. That's a reason we got a place called Prague, Oklahoma, because there was a Prague in Europe, right? That these people came over and they said, this reminds us of home. It's a new place, but it's the same place. Something's different, but we're there, and it's good. So Isaiah says that's how it's going to work. Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. And be glad and rejoice forever and that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. God says, I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to recreate the map. In the same way he kicked death off the map altogether, he's just going to recreate the map. And this time around, he says it'll be different. It'll be something new and something old. Something new, but you won't remember the way it was. It'll be a place where you and I can be together. It'll be heaven because I'm there. It'll be earth because you're there. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And what is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I know that we're separated right now, he says, but I'm still on my throne. And the earth is still the place that I made. Sin cannot be so great a power that it could defeat God. Sin cannot be so great a power that it could unmake the Creator's will. He says, I made the world the first time, and I can make it a second time. I can make a whole new place. I can make a place where the humble and penitent person can come and be with me together, and you can call that what you want. He says, but that's where we're going to be. Only God could make such a place where we could be together with him. And the New Testament then, 2 Peter, calls on us to remember that story, that language from Isaiah. In the last chapter of 2 Peter, he says, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffer says nothing ever changes. This is the way it is. You just better live with it. But the believer says, remember what the holy prophet said of old. Remember when he told us that something could be different. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You say, this is the way it is, and that's all there is. It's always been this way. Peter says, not only will it always be this way, it hasn't always been this way. The God who made the world once, he's already destroyed it once. That's a Noah reference. He says, remember when God made heaven and earth, and then he opened up the heavens, and the water came down, and he destroyed the earth, and then he put us back on it? He did it once. He'll do whatever he wants. It's his creation. The heavens and earth that you now live in, you live in because he created it. And where you'll be at the end is the place that he will make for you. God is quite capable of destroying creation and starting again, or doing whatever it is that he pleases, if he wants there to be a place for he and us to be together. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth will be, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God says there is a day coming, and it will be as if a new creation. It will be like starting over. Everything will be different in that day. And I know that you're waiting and you're tired of waiting, he says, but wait and it'll be worth it. When God comes to us again, and he will, all that is poisoned by sin in this world perishes. And God makes possible for us to be with him in something utterly new. And here are the last words of that little section. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What's the story? Something new is coming. Something new at the end of the map. And we have different ways of expressing the same thing. The Bible says it in a lot of different ways. And then we fight over which way is the right way to say it, when the Bible says it in all the ways, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. He also says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, which is it? And Jesus says, yeah. Some passages talk about us leaving here and going there. Some passages talk about the Lord returning and coming here. Some passages talk about heaven. Some talk about new heaven and new earth. And what I believe is that all of those different phrases and metaphors are trying to convey the same thing in the richness of language that is required to tell us something really, truly new. That the geography didn't really matter. It's about where those people are. There is a place where God is, and there is a place where I am, and God's plan is for that place to be one. The age to come is something new. A place where God and man live together at last, like we once did in a garden long ago. And I have no idea what that looks like. We've reached the edge of the map. That's as far as we can see. One person, as far as I know, was given a glimpse of it, and here is how he describes the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and an earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the story. Call it what you will. He says it's a new heaven, it's a new earth, it's heaven, it's Jerusalem, it's a bride, it's something wonderful, it's something grand. But God will be there, and you will be there, and we'll take walks in the cool of the day. That's the story that God invites you to be a part of by the cross of his Son. Only the space of sin separates us from it. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who makes this glorious end possible. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord and our God, we thank you for all the good that you put into this world that we currently inhabit. But above all, we thank you for whatever it is you have in store. Help us to hope for what is to come with humility, accepting our ignorance, and delighting in knowing that you will surprise us. Help us to be patient and wait for your arrival. Help us to trust in your Son who defeated death so that heaven and earth could be one, we and you could dwell forever together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.